Amen. Good morning. Happy New Year. Glad that you're here this morning. Before we get to the text, just a quick update. Maybe a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, we just let you know the obvious that the second service is really full. And if you come a little bit late, it's often difficult to find seating. I don't know if you're familiar with the 80-20 rule. There's lots of 80-20 rules, but one of the 80-20 rules regarding capacity and seating is that anytime you have an event, unless it's a sporting event or a movie, the 80-20 rule is that when you walk into an auditorium or an airport lobby and you see 80% of the seats full, you'll choose to stand rather than sit. Unless it's with a family member. Now, technically, we're all family in the sense that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But nonetheless, it's second service is becoming more and more full. So a number of weeks ago, we encouraged people to check out the third service or the first service, and a number of people did, and we have seen an improvement. If you see the dotted line there, that's the 80% threshold. So we were way, way above that before December, and a number of people checked out the first service and also the third service. So if you're like, man, I can never find a place to park, or it's too crowded in here, encourage you to just drink a lot of coffee and come to that first service, or sleep a little bit longer and come to the third service. Either of those, encourage you to check those out. But nonetheless, whether you're here first, second, or third service, we're glad you're here to worship with us. We're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians, and this is a central text that we've been looking at for literally months now. For by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, up until this point, we've really focused on verses 8 and 9. Of course, we also looked at 11 through 22. But we've been focusing on what Jesus has done to bring us into a right relationship with him by grace through faith. And works don't play a role. They don't play a role in bringing about that salvation, but they do play a role after we have come to know Christ. And so to start out the new year, to start out 2018, would like to look at this question: does your faith work? That's not a question of does faith work? No, it's your faith. Do you have faith? And is that faith in Christ? Everybody has faith in something. Everybody has some faith in something. So the question is, if you have faith in Christ, does it work? Does it bring about the desire for which you hope that faith will bring? Does it bring about the promises that it says in Scripture, by grace that you've been saved through faith? Does it bring about salvation? Does it do anything? Does it do anything? Does it produce any fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness. Does it change you? Does it lead to actions of service to other people? Just by way of application, and I would say fun, but it's probably won't be fun for some of you, just try this out. Have a conversation with someone who knows you very, very well. Now, if you're married, that person is your spouse. If you're not married, that person could be your roommate or your best friend, could be a sibling, could be somebody you work with, and ask them this question. Ask them this question. Over the last year or the last number of years, have you seen me change or grow in positive ways? Now, I say that could be fun. It could be an invitation for a fight. It could be a fight. And that's not a joke, because if you're married and you turn to your spouse and you say, do you see growth? And if some of them are going to want to be honest, but not want to be honest. Do you know what I mean? So if you ask your spouse that, have I changed? Or you ask your roommate that, or somebody close to you, have you seen me grow? And the first thing that comes to mind is, no, you're a jerk. They're probably going to be reluctant. Or if they're a jerk, they're going to want to tell you that you're a jerk. So either way, that's a precarious situation. But ask yourself, does your faith work? Is it led to anything positive other than you attending church occasionally or every week? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So please turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2. That's where we're going to spend our time and make application there as well for the new year. Father, we come to you. We know that you work. We know that you have sent your Son to die on the cross that we might be saved. And we're not saved by anything that we do or ever could do. We are saved by trusting in what you have already done. But Lord, your scriptures say that we are to serve and we are to love and we are to bear good works and do good deeds. And sometimes those are lacking and sometimes they aren't lacking, but we do them for the wrong reason. So Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have its way in our hearts this morning and pray that the gospel would be very clear and that you would bring glory to your Son Jesus this morning. It's in his name we pray. So here's what we're going to do. We are going to look at three essential questions. First of all, what are works? What are works? Secondly, why do they matter? And the third question is, how do you produce them? What are works? Why do they matter? And how do you produce them? Let's get to the text here. The text that we're looking at, we've already spent a great deal of time on verses 8 and 9. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not by works, so that no one can boast. That's verses 8 and 9. So we've already covered that ground. We're saved by what Christ alone has done for us, and we trust in him alone for our salvation. That said, now that we are in Christ, presuming you're in Christ, and I don't presume that everybody here has actually placed their faith in Christ, but having placed your faith in Christ, he says, that said, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So whose workmanship are we? Not a trick question. We're God's workmanship. He's the potter. We are the clay. He saves us. He shapes us. He molds us. He is making us into something. And it says in Romans 8, Rodney read Romans 8 earlier, Romans 8 says that we are being conformed into the likeness and image of his Son. So that's what he's shaping us into. He's making us like Jesus. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for what? What's the text say? Look at the text. What are we created for? Good works. We're not saved by works. This is crucial. The distinction is you and I are not saved because we do good things. However, we were saved by Christ, by God, so that we could do good things. Now, that's a distinction, but it's an important one. It's a distinction, but an important one. And he prepared these works beforehand that we should actually walk in them. So we're not saved by works, but we're saved for works. And now that we are in Christ, our lives should bear fruit and they should produce work. Now, fruit and work, those terms are related, but they are different. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So he says those are the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in a person after they become a Christian. Their character begins to gradually change over time, and God makes them more and more like his Son. That's true for male, female, child, old, anyone in Christ. They are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So those are character qualities. Now, the works that we do flow out of the fruit of the Spirit. So if a person is growing in love, that also means that that love will manifest itself in serving other people. Now, those are works. So the love which the Holy Spirit produces in a believer leads to works and manifestations of love, which looks like doing things for people that are loving deeds. Make sense? So you have fruit, what the Holy Spirit produces, works, what we do because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Now, it's all of God that's doing these things, but we're not passive. We're not sitting in a recliner doing nothing. We're actually working. We're actually working, but it's his power that's making this work possible because of the character transformation that's going on at a heart level. So let's take a look at the definition of good works here. Good works is any activity which is beneficial to God or our fellow man and whose beauty reflects honor and glory to the Lord. Works are not optional. They're not optional. According to Paul in Titus, same guy who wrote Ephesians, he said, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." So Paul is telling Titus, this pastor of this church, used to be a part of a church planting team that he was on with Paul. He's writing the letter saying, here's how you pastor these people, here's how you lead them, and I want you to insist on these things. In other words, these are not optional, they're mandatory. Insist on good works, that these people devote themselves to good works. So this is not optional. Say, so are works optional? No, they're not optional. That's not how you become saved, but they should be manifest. They should be manifest. That's what he's saying. Also in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, James puts it this way. What good is it, brothers, if somebody says that he has faith, but he doesn't have any works? That's a rhetorical question. The answer to the question is, it's no good. But he goes on to demonstrate that. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, they're lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, well, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, what Paul said, I insist on these things, you need to insist on this, people be devoted to good works, and what James are saying is the same thing, but they're just saying it differently. What James is saying is, listen, you're going to have a lot of people who can recite the Apostles' Creed. They can quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. They know that it's not by works that anybody's saved, but it's by grace through faith, and it's exclusively what Jesus Christ did on the cross. They could even explain justification by faith. They can do all of those things. They can preach, they can teach, they can do everything, and yet they don't have love, they don't serve anybody, they're self-centered, and what James is saying is, listen, those individuals who can articulate what it is to believe in Christ but have no good works or evidence to show that they're in Christ aren't in Christ. That's what this means. And he calls it dead faith, which is not saving faith. Dead faith is an intellectual assent to a body of truth, but it has no practical effect. It's not real belief. Practical question. We just got done with Christmas. Can dead reindeer pull Santa's sleigh? Oh my gosh, people are slow on the ball here. Like, I don't know, I gotta think about this. This could be a trick question. No! Dead reindeer rot. That's what dead reindeer do. Or they're eaten. Okay, dead faith isn't good for anything. It's useless. That's his point. So if your faith, if my faith, has no accompanying fruit that comes with it, you don't see an increase in love, patience, self-control, or you don't see any good deeds that flow out of that love, patience, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, if you see no works, you have permission to ask yourself, is my faith genuine? That's what James is trying to get people to do. Stop and ask, do I have any fruit? Is my faith merely an intellectual assent? Is it what I would call easy believism, which is, oh yeah, Jesus did everything, but it's led me to do nothing. So do I really believe in what Jesus did? That's what James is getting at. And then Matthew chapter 5, we see the reason that works matter. The reason that works matter have nothing really to do with us. And they have everything to do with the Savior who gave his life for us. Look at verse 16 in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. This follows, don't hide your lamp under a bushel. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that, why? So that they may see your good works. And by seeing your good works, they will then give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You remember the Lord's Prayer? This is a chapter later in the Sermon on the Mount. The disciples say, teach us to pray. And he says, well, this is how you ought to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Start with the Our Father. We address him as our dad because he's made us a part of his family. And as children, the first thing that Jesus teaches us to ask is that his name, pray that your name would be hallowed. That means to be seen as holy, to be lifted up. So dad, we want your name to be made famous among the nations and this community. That's what we want. And how does that happen? We pray that his will would be done on earth, here in our community and in my life, the same way that it would be done if I were in heaven and there's no obstacles or sin to impede me. So that's what I pray. I pray that his will would be done in my life. What does that look like? It looks like good works. And when those works are done for the right reason, then the world sees that and his name is hallowed. And he receives the glory. That's why works matter. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ receiving glory. When we do something for the right reason, for the right motive, Christ is exalted and he receives the glory. Amen. That's why we do good works. Not so that we can earn his approval. We already have his approval. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus has already done. We do those works not to gain his approval, but out of appreciation for what he has done, and we want his fame to spread. That's the motive for good works. Now, does your faith work? Comes back to the beginning question again. That's what works are, and that's why we do them. Do you have those works? Are they growing? Are they increasing? Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, let each one test his own works. Stop right there. He's saying, test your works. Now, context is important here. In the first part of Galatians, he's taught these individuals that, listen, you're not saved by works. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved exclusively by what Christ has done. You're not saved by the law. You're saved exclusively by what Jesus has done on the cross. And now that you've received Jesus, he encourages him in chapter 5, walk in the power of the Spirit. And he contrasts that. When you walk in the Spirit compared to walking in your own power in the flesh, if you walk in the flesh, you're going to see things like anger and dissension and discords and fights and jealousy and fits of rage and drunkenness and sexual immorality. You're going to see those things manifest in your own personal life and in your relationships. However, if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to see love, patience, gentleness. You're going to see the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to manifest itself. Now then, he transitions to chapter 6 and he says, okay, test your works. In other words, take a look. Examine yourself. Do you have fruit? Do you have works that are coming out of that fruit? Test your own work. And this is the reason you'll boast, and a man will boast in himself alone and not his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in what? Doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul is simply saying, press on, examine yourself. So let's do a little bit of that examination right now. Examine your own works. Question number one, whom do you serve? Works always manifest themselves in some act of service. Okay, so if we have good works, they're always going to be done, and someone's going to be the beneficiary of those good works. Even if you do them for the wrong reason, someone's going to benefit from those good works. So the question is, who's the beneficiary of the works that you do? It's not. I'm not asking theoretical questions. There's literal matter. There's little questions here. So who? Who is it? So think about it. If I were to say, who benefits from the good works that I do? If you're in a family, hopefully your family members are going to benefit from your good works. If you are an employer, I would hope the people that pay you are going to benefit from your good works. That's why they're paying you, hopefully. Somebody's going to benefit. Who benefits? Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, or actually verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? So Jesus is saying, expand your good works, not just to the people who reciprocate, so you serve them and they serve you, but rather expand those works to the people who can't pay you back, including your enemies. He says, love your enemies as yourself. Pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus says, basically, our good works ought to benefit anyone and everyone that we come in contact with. Now, this is tough because who are the people we don't want to serve? The people that annoy us. How many of you moms at times are sick and tired of serving your ungrateful brats? Anyone? Okay. Just calling a spade here. And some of you are like, my husband is the ungrateful brat. You weren't even thinking of your kids. And this is just natural. This is human relationship 101. People irritate us. And the moment they irritate us or they're not serving us, we don't want to serve them. So that reveals something about how we serve. This next question is, how do you serve? In what ways does your love manifest itself? How are you displaying love? How are you displaying love? Is it acts of service? Is it acts of kindness? Is it words of affirmation? Is it gifts? Is it time spent with someone? There's lots and lots of different ways to serve. The question is, how are you serving? Now, each of us are wired or gifted by God, the Holy Spirit, in different ways to serve differently. So within the body of Christ, there are gifts that have to do with teaching and preaching and prophecy. There are gifts of serving. There are gifts of mercy. There's different ways that we're gifted. And we tend to serve according to the way we're wired and or gifted. For example, I have been given an ability to teach and to take the word of God and to break it down and to help people understand it. So that's a gift. Now, just because I have a gift, and that gift is in specific to teaching, I want you to analyze the following situation. Let's say that later after the third service, I go home, and I'm tired, and I want to take a nap, but the house is a complete disaster because my wife hasn't been feeling good or what have you, and she needs my help in picking things up, and I play the gift of cleaning is not my gift. I play that card. How many of you find that card playing suspect and dubious at best? If you do, you would be right. Just because that's not my bent, I don't have the gift of service, that's nonsense. That is absolute nonsense. Yes, I do have a gift of teaching, but that does not mean that therefore I only teach and that's how I serve. I am called to serve wherever I can meet a need. And if that means doing the dishes, well, then I should do the dishes. If that means helping someone and going out of my way, well, then I should do that. So please don't narrow how you serve based upon how you like to serve. By the way, that doesn't mean that you should do everything. That doesn't mean you should do everything. You should do that which the Spirit leads you to do. Now, if I come home and my wife says I need help with the dishes and so forth, and I say, the Spirit's not leading me. That's an indication I'm not listening to the Spirit. Okay, I'm not listening to the Spirit. I'm playing with the Scriptures. That's what I'm doing to benefit my own end. So, and that leads to the third question. The third question is, why do I serve? If I serve for my own glory, I'm going to drop the I'm not led to do the dishes card. Or I am going to drop the I'm not gifted in that way card. If I'm led for, or if my motive is to bring about my own glory, that's the way I'll do things. I will simply serve on the basis of what is going to bring me the most glory. Now, here's the tricky part. Because motive matters, I can preach the gospel potentially for the rest of my life for the wrong reason. That's scary. You see that unfold in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says that many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we preach in your name and didn't we cast out demons and didn't we do many miracles? And Jesus says, I'll tell them plainly on that day, I don't even know you. I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. In other words, those who are professionally religious, Jesus says, are often in danger of doing their good deeds for all the wrong reasons to bring themselves glory, and they don't even have a relationship with Christ. In other words, it's possible for a preacher to use their platform and preach the name of Jesus simply for their own glory, and others will benefit from that, but their motive is all wrong. So motive matters. Motive matters. Test yourself. Ask, Lord, why am I doing what I am doing? Why am I serving this person? Why am I doing this? It's interesting because oftentimes, and I've experienced this, and if you've served in the body of Christ, if you've served in ministry, volunteer, or whether you're a vocational pastor or in vocational ministry, doesn't matter. If you've ever, in fact, it doesn't even have to be ministry. If you've ever served another human being, you will get to the point where you will feel unappreciated and you'll want to quit. Anybody ever been there? There was a didn't raise your hands, okay? You've never served anyone. I guarantee you, if you step out on a limb and say, I'm gonna just jump in, I'm gonna serve, you will eventually come to that place. Now, that will reveal something about your motive. This is a good thing to wrestle through this. There are gonna be times when you're going to try to serve someone, they're not going to appreciate your service, the body of Christ is not gonna give you a pat on the back, in fact, they're gonna send you emails and tell you you did it wrong, or they're gonna tell you a way you can do it better, and you're gonna wanna throw up your hands, you're just gonna quit. Well, I quit. Well, that tells you something about why you're serving, and I've been that person. I've been that person. Everybody who serves is that person. Every mom that has to change 1,000,000,000 diapers. Every husband who's nagged by his wife and doesn't feel appreciated. Everybody feels that way. But that tells you something about why you're serving. Why you're serving. So motive does matter. So you've asked, whom are you serving, how are you serving, and why do you serve? One little interesting little side note here. We did how many of you participated in the survey? Remember we did that online and you're all sitting here and you're filling out your phones or you did a paper version. We asked all sorts of questions. Where are you from? How old are you? How long have you been coming to Grace? And one of the questions we asked is, do you volunteer within the church? Or do you volunteer or serve within the community? It was interesting that 50% of the people that were surveyed first, second, and third service, 50% of them don't serve in the church or in the community. I don't know what that means, but that's an interesting statistic. Here's what I don't think it means. If you said, I don't serve within the church and I don't serve within the community, I don't think that that means that you go home and sit on a recliner and watch Netflix 24 hours a day. I don't think that's what that means. I just think it means that you don't officially do anything in the church or officially do it in the community, which would classify as volunteerism. That doesn't mean that you don't serve. I hope it means you don't, you're serving somewhere, but I do think that's interesting that within the body of Christ, half the people that are part of the body of Christ don't serve the church. Just an interesting observation. Do with that whatever you want, but it does say something. It is related. So what is the solution? Before I go to the next slide, let me tell you what is not an appropriate application. You ready? So if you're a note taker, write this down. The solution is not to do more. Bad idea. You did not hear me say, run out and sign up for the nursery even though you despise toddlers. That's not what I said. Now, some of you probably should sign up for the nursery to help. Maybe some of you should be in the nursery. I don't know. That's another sermon. But so that's not what I said. I'm not saying go out and do something. Go do more. That's not a good application. nor is it a proper application for me to say, try harder and work harder. By the way, there's a time to do something and there's a time to work harder, but that's not the starting place. This is crucial. The starting place, ironically, when we're talking about working, are you ready? Here's the starting place for working. If you want to start, the first thing you got to do is sit. You've got to stop. You've got to stop working to work. Anybody confused? Someone came to Jesus and says, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus could have said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He could have said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not what he said. Does that mean that Jesus doesn't want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How many of you vote that Jesus doesn't want you to love the Lord your God? Anybody vote that? Good. Keep your hands down, because if you raise them, you're not paying attention. How many of you think that Jesus doesn't want you to love your neighbor as yourself? Please don't raise your hand. Good. Good. You all get it. So why is he not telling them to go do good works? Well, they just asked him what works we should do. Because you can't do anything good until you've received the good that he's done for you. And that's what he says. The work that you must do is believe on the one whom he has sent. When you know that you are loved by God, not for what you have done, but for what Christ has done for you, it changes your heart. It grabs a hold of you at a gut level, and you begin to have love for those who you don't really like. And for some of you, you really need that because the people you're yoked to are not likable. I don't mean to be mean. I'm just living in Realville. We all carry around this body of death, this flesh, and we're not always pleasant people. And I'm talking about the people that we love, not even talking about our enemies. And so if we're going to do good works and serve those people, and many of those people are in the body of Christ, we need to have supernatural power. It is him who works within us. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, it's not in my notes here, let me look it up. Colossians 1, verse 28. Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. Let me ask you a question. Is toiling work? Yes! Toiling, by definition, is hard, laborious work. For this I toil, struggling. Is struggling work? Of course it's work. With all, you ready for this? His energy that he powerfully works within me. Is Paul working? Yes. But where's he deriving the strength and power to work? From Christ who's working within him. And where do you think he derived that power? Because he ceased from working to gain God's approval. And he simply accepted the grace and the mercy of God. And that's where he receives the power to love, the power to serve, and the power to work. If you try to work and you bypass the gospel, it will always lead to burnout and frustration and disappointment in the people you serve. And if you've been in ministry for longer than 10 minutes, you've experienced that. If you've been married for longer than a week, you've experienced that. If you've had to put up with someone that you dislike in a work environment, you've experienced that. If you've had a pulse for the last 20 years, you've experienced that. This is very applicable. But we have to start with the gospel. And that's why at Grace we have a commitment to three central gospel values. If you want to see God work in and through you, you have to commit to gospel truth. That is, commit to the Word of God. All scripture is God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, the man of God might be thoroughly complete, equipped for every good work. So as you submerge yourself in the Word of God, as you abide in Christ and His Word abides in you, God begins to change and shape you and move you. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And we take every thought captive and make it obedient to the Word of God. And so we begin to grow in our faith. If you're not familiar with the Bible, I encourage you to take your smartphone, if you have one, and download the Grace Be 3 app. Click on resources. That's the first page you'll see. And when you click on that resources, you'll see prayer resources, Bible resources, community resources, mission. You click on Bible resources. There's all sorts of things. Living by the Word teaches you how to read the Word of God. There's different Bible studies on there. There's even a Bible reading plan. Make 2018 the year that you got started in spending daily time in the Word of God. You don't need just the Word of God, though. You also need one another. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the apostle says, let's hold fast to the confession of our hope. Stop right there. Hold fast to the confession of our hope. What's that about? What's that about? He realizes that the first thing to go is our basis for our faith. In the midst of serving, we often forget why we're serving. And we forget the confession of our faith. So he's saying, don't lose sight of that. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to stir one another up towards love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more so as you see the day drawing nigh. Here's the reality. I need encouragement. I need reminders from my brothers and sisters in Christ that the reason I'm serving is not to gain everyone's applause, but for the glory of God, and that he's already done this. And even if I fail, he's already succeeded. I need that reminder. And you know what? So do you. The people that you love need to be reminded that they're not accepted by their works. They're accepted by the basis, on the basis of what Christ has done for them. So that allows us as God's children to go forth boldly and to risk failure in serving him. And then when we do fail, it's not a catastrophe. Or when we succeed, we're not the ones that receive the glory, but he does, and we can rejoice in that. That's how we encourage one another. But some people come within the body of Christ, and they drift in, and they drift out, and they're barely on the fringes, or maybe they hear a sermon, they sing some songs, but there's no one they're meeting with. No one really knows them. No one's encouraging them. So I want to encourage you to get plugged in the body of Christ. If Grace, if you're just visiting, that's fine. You know, if it's another church, is your home church, get plugged in there. But if this is your home church or you're considering it, take the next step and get to know us. Let us get to know you. Get involved. This afternoon, after the third service, there's Getting to Know Grace. It's a lunch. Encourage you. You don't have to register. We have some spots open. Just show up after the third service. And that's kind of a first step of understanding what the next steps are here at Grace. Regarding getting into community, you say, well, I want to be involved in a small group of people that I can get to know, and we can serve and we can encourage one another together. Encourage you to take the Next Steps class. That's something that meets here February 4th through the 11th. And what that will be is Dan Bovermeyer will be teaching that class. It'll be a bunch of people coming together that are not particularly plugged in to small groups, but they're open to that idea. You're going to learn about what it's like to be involved in the body of Christ, learn what it's like to serve and encourage one another. And then from that, small groups will probably start that will be launched up out of that class. So encourage you to check that out. And then lastly, be committed to gospel missions. We were saved by grace, through faith, to be part of the body of Christ. But we were also saved as the body of Christ to take that message to the ends of the earth. Go therefore and make disciples across the street, but also across the seas, of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Ask yourself the question, am I using my time? Am I using my talent? Am I using my money? Yeah, I said it, money, to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth? Those are legitimate questions of good works. Because not everyone has been served the gospel that you have received. There are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. And we are commissioned to be a part of. That doesn't mean that all of you go, but it means that all of us pray and all of us send so that the Great Commission becomes reality. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We plug this at the beginning of the service, Perspectives. It's a class that teaches that very concept of global discipleship. And that meets the 21st, and it goes all the way through May. It starts at 1:15. It goes to 4:15 every Sunday. And the first class, January 21st, is free. It's free. I would encourage you to attend that class, even if you know that you can't commit to this semester and doing it this year, by just going to that class. That'll give you a sense of, oh, this is what this is about. So the next time that we have it, then you'll be prepared and say, I know what that's about. I want to be a part of that. Encourage you to get involved in that. Not so that God will be pleased with you. That's not the objective. We were saved by grace through faith, not by works, not by signing up for Perspectives, not by volunteering in the church, not by giving to missionaries, not by tithing to the local church, not by starting a small group, not by being in a small group, not by works, so that no one can boast, but by grace through faith in what Christ and Christ alone has done, so that being united together in love, we might work together to make his name glorious to the ends of the earth. And that's the good work that he has called all of us to be a part of. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you, Lord, that even though when we work for all the wrong reasons, you don't cast us out, Lord. And when we work and we fail, you don't cast us out. And Lord, when we sit on our rear ends and we do nothing, you don't cast us out. But we have been saved by grace through faith. And I pray that that faith would spur us on, that you would encourage us, Lord, to love one another, to serve one another, and to serve our community and the world by being your ambassadors for Christ. Thank you that you have made us a new creation. And Father, for those who don't yet know you, I pray, Father, that they would do the one essential work, and that they would stop working for your approval, and that they would receive the grace of God, and they would believe upon you, Jesus Christ, the one whom the Father has sent. We thank you for your love and for the cross. We pray that you would do a work in and through us that would bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless, go in grace. We'll see you next week.